I'm not sure whether I want to say thank you, Bruce Yorgi, or thank you, Cliff Barrows, for the crusade style here. Now, I've tried that, singing that to him at different conferences where I've been asked to lead the singing. And to try to go into crusade style, my voice cracks and I get the get it wrong in terms of the timing. And it's so nice to see someone who knows how to do it. So we appreciate Bruce's song leading abilities. Now, speaking of songs, that wonderful special music done by the two ladies was just excellent. I don't know if you've ever tried it. I haven't, but I can just imagine singing two separate parts next to each other. I mean, it's easy for me to get out of key very easily when someone else is singing, especially if they're singing differently from me. I usually hang on to what they're singing, follow their lead. And they were perfectly singing those songs, and those verses. And I was also amazed by the fact that the song that they were singing was about redemption. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. And so this message this morning is the testimony of the redeemed. And only the Lord certainly can do that. Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 107 for our portion this morning. Psalm 107, perhaps a familiar portion to many of us here in this room. It's certainly good to be back here at Greenwood Hills. It's been some time since I've been here, only because there was a conflict, I believe, the last time I was scheduled to speak, and so we weren't able to come, and so that extended the time that we had not been with you, but it's good to be back here again and see so many of you that we've gotten to become good friends with through the years. Of course, our work with Greenwood Hills in terms of conferences, both with CMML's conferences and the Greenwood Hills conferences, has made that possible for us to get to know many of you. Psalm 107. Now, I'll be reading from the New King James Version, which is very close to the Old King James, but we read beginning at verse 1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High, therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Fools, because of their transgression, because of their iniquities, were afflicted, and their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths, their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end. And they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. He guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the assembly of the people and praise Him in the company of the elders. He turns rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground. a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. He turns a wilderness into pools of water and a dry land into water springs. There he makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place and sow fields and plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them, and they multiply greatly, and he does not let their cattle decrease. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression and affliction and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet he sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. And God certainly has promised blessing in the reading of His Word. The Scriptures tell us that there should always be the public proclamation or reading of the Scriptures. And certainly we want to abide by that. Well, this psalm, Psalm 107, is a psalm of the testimony of the redeemed. We know that because if you look at verse 2, it says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy." One of the most powerful witnesses for the Lord Jesus is not just in our actions, which indeed is very powerful. If people see how we react to the problems and circumstances in life, and there's a calmness about us, there's a stability about us, people recognize that, and that's a very strong testimony for Christ. But equally, there is a tremendous way in which we can just give the words of our mouth and let that be the testimony. Some of us may, at times in our witnessing, want to make sure it's done in an eloquent way, in a very clear way, and so we begin almost with a theological treatise explaining to somebody the glories of heaven and all about what Christ has done for us. And if you're anything like me, sometimes you can get tangled up in your very words. But to be able to say, this is what Christ has accomplished for me, this is what He's done for me, it's hard to argue that testimony when somebody gives very clear testimony of the fact that Christ came into my life, which was ruined by sin, and changed it completely. And here I am to tell you about His wonder and His grace. There's a power in a testimony. As a matter of fact, some advertisers will get testimonials from different individuals about how their product has helped that individual out. And that testimony is a very powerful way to attest to the work of that particular product. Well, the same holds true for the Lord Jesus. The testimony of our lips are tremendous. And so here the redeemed are exhorted in verse 2 to say so, to make sure that there's no silence in terms of the testimony that we have for the Lord Jesus. And just as those ladies sang the wonderful song of redemption, that should be on our lips every moment of every day. Now, I say this is a testimony of the redeemed, this Psalm 107. But really, did you realize there are four different testimonies that we have here? Four different stories or testimonies or ways in which God has and does redeem people who come to trust Him. Every Christian ought to be ready and willing for the opportunity to tell how the Lord has changed their hearts. In an earlier meeting, we heard about the Queen of Sheba, who in her own life, recorded for us in 1 Kings chapter 10, made that great journey across an arid environment, across the wilderness, some 1,200 miles, to verify the claims that were made of Solomon and the fame that he had concerning the name of the Lord. She spent a great amount of time, invested a great amount of money because she was queen, and the queen of the south, which the scriptures give us a sense, could be from Ethiopia, could be from another country, and she came all that distance just to hear if the testimony that someone had said about this great king, King Solomon, was indeed true. And the scriptures tell us that there is a greater than Solomon here, the Lord Jesus. And it reminds us of the fact that Christians ought to be speaking about the glories of their king too, which is far greater than Solomon. If you recall in the Song of Solomon, there the Shulamite was asked by the daughters of Jerusalem, "Why is it that your loved one is so much more precious? Tell us, why do you charge us this way to listen to what you have to say?" And the Shulamite woman breaks out into this lovely song and says, "Well, my bridegroom is this way." And she begins to describe him, and speaking of glories of gold, right on down from the head to his toe, perfect gold, fine gold. And she was really extolling the glories of her bridegroom. And that is the way the Christians ought to be too. They ought to be talking about the Lord, ready at a moment's notice to speak about Him. That's the testimony of the redeemed. To be able to say it so clearly and so quickly when someone asks what made us different in our lives. This is what it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Sanctify the Lord in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to any person who asks the reason of hope that lies within you. It should be seen in our faces, in our lips, our smile. And that's what we should be doing, telling about the Lord. The psalmist said it this way, come and hear all ye that fear the Lord, and I will declare what He's done for my soul. So believers need to be ready with words that speak of the King. Well, in this psalm that we have before, Psalm 107, we can actually split it into three parts. In verses 1 through 3, we have what we could call the praise of the redeemed. Verses 1 through 3, the praise of the redeemed. And then in verses 4 through 32, we have their pictures of redemption. Those are the four different common scenarios in which people come to know the Lord, and the way that God uses circumstances to arrest their attention and cause them to turn from their ways and to follow the living God. And there's no question in my mind that everyone in this room probably falls into one of these four categories. Now, the circumstances and the situations could be slightly different. The fingerprint of God upon your life and mine are slightly different, but nevertheless, it's the same thumbprint. And that's what we have here in these verses 4 through 32. Four different ways in which God wins people to Himself. Finally, in the last verses 33 through 43, which we really won't spend that much time on, we see the power of the Redeemer. The way in which God can change circumstances around immediately in a moment of time, both in nature and in people's lives, where they're able to change quickly because of God's work in their situation. Now, this psalm, as perhaps many of you know, has a primary application to Israel. And you can actually see how Israel's history chronologically is outlined in these four areas of redemption. And so there's a wonderful application to the nation of Israel. But what I'd like to attempt to do this morning is to make the application very practical to us here in this audience. In other words, if there's visitors that are in with us this morning, you've never really bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a picture here for you. And maybe God is working in your heart and mind, bearing down upon your conscience to help you see your need for Him. And God has ways of doing that. We'd like to take a closer look. Put the magnifying glass on it, if you will, and see how indeed God does work in people's lives. Well, just as introductory comments, in verses 1 through 3, we're told that we should give thanks for two reasons. Because, number one, verse 1, the Lord is good and His mercy endures forever. The goodness of God is something that people don't realize. The person who's successful in business, who has a nice home and a nice family, often views that, the man on the street often views that as the result of his great wisdom and his great spirit, business acumen, his ability to figure things out in business, and they attribute that greatness to himself. And yet God is good to all, it says, we're told in Matthew chapter 5. He makes the rain to shine, or come down rather, on the just and on the unjust, and He makes the sun to shine on the good and the evil. And so God is good. The reason why someone may be successful in business and may be doing well in life is not necessarily because of their great abilities business-wise, but because of the goodness of God. And Romans chapter 2 tells us that God uses that goodness to bring people to repentance. And so there's a wonderful study in the Word of God that should help us understand that He is indeed good. And the psalmist here breaks open in the very beginning of this psalm, as he does with the previous two psalms, Psalm 105 and 106, a trilogy, three of these things together, three of these psalms together, to remind us that God is indeed good. And if people understand this, it's one step along the way in understanding how they can have a changed life. But not only is He good, but His mercy endures forever. In other words, a person steps out of line in life, we might say, God has every right to see that that person is judged. And yet God withholds His judgment to a world that's lost in sin, a world that rejects his son, and yet he holds back that judgment. And in grace, still extends his goodness to people who raise a fist toward God and says, I don't need you at all. So God is good, and his mercy does endure forever. And that's the theme of this psalm. It goes on to say in verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, because there are people that need to hear this message. And then in verse 3, he's gathered from the hand of the enemy out of all the lands, from east, west, north, and south. And no more is this true that we see right here that Israel indeed was encircled by enemies, encircled by the Assyrians to the north and the Babylonians to the east, rather to the west, and to the Egyptians to the south, and over to the west were the Philistines. And all their history, they've been surrounded by enemies, and God, in a wonderful way, as a testimony to his work in their lives as a nation, delivered them from the hand of the enemy. And so, indeed, there is an application here to the nation of Israel, but there's also an application to you and to me who know the Lord Jesus. People from all walks of life have trusted the Lord Jesus. People from every country of the world have trusted the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the enemy, that is the devil, has had and taken people captive at his will. And yet God is able to extract or extricate people out of those, out of the clutches of Satan, and bring people to himself. Whether it's east, west, north, or south, God is able to do that. One of the assemblies I really enjoy preaching to is the Jersey City Assembly. Perhaps some of you are familiar with that meeting up there near Manhattan. Up to last year, in the very shadow of the World Trade Center. And in this assembly, as you look out from the pulpit, of course, that assembly, you see every type of person you could think of. White, black, Egyptian, Arab. There's a Jewish person even in there, or two. And you look across that audience and you say, I say at least to myself, here's the Revelation 5 assembly, right? Out of every tribe and kindred, tongue and people and nation, God has called people. And that's the wonderful thing about God's love and grace. Not restricted to just a particular group of people or type of people, but all types of people. As it says here in verse 3, he's gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. And God in his love and grace has won people to himself from every corner of the globe. It says that very clearly in Acts chapter 15 and verse 14. Simeon, that is Peter, hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And so God indeed has gathered and is gathering. And so even though it's got a primary application to the nation of Israel, it has a secondary application to you and I, to you and me in this day. And so we see it here, gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Now that's just the preliminary background information. Now I'd like to really occupy our thoughts here with verses 4 to 32. The pictures of redemption. How God does indeed touch people's hearts and lives. It's interesting to go through the New Testament and see the different places that people touched Christ and Christ touched people. The touch of the Lord. How people were in distress and deeply in need of him. And he would go along and he would touch their eyes or he'd touch their ears or touch their head or whatever it might be. And they were just he'd touch them and he would heal them all. And there were people who reached out in faith and would touch the Savior. And so it's the touch of the Lord and those who touched him and their lives were forever different afterwards. Well, in verses 4 through 9, we have the first scenario of how people are changed and how their lives are completely reversed. In this one, I think we could call it a picture about those who are searching. Now, again, this has an application to the nation of Israel primarily, I think. I think Israel here is referred to as they are wandering in the wilderness en route to the promised land. God had said to them that I'll take you to a land, a goodly land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And yet while they're in the wilderness, they got sidetracked. They forgot about their calling, and they were wandering in the wilderness. And it's described there very plainly. Verse 4, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary or a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. And this is their problem. As a matter of fact, all of these scenarios have a problem. They have a problem that they experience. And they have a prayer that is uttered. And they have provision that is executed by God. And then they have praise that's explained. Four components: a problem, and a prayer, and provision, and praise. Every one of these scenarios has that same set of components. And we see it here in this verse 4, the problem. They're wandering. The nation of Israel was wandering in the wilderness. And so God wonderfully delivered them. But again, I want to take you to the secondary level here of how God works in people's lives who are wandering in life. You know, I read the testimony of Mike Thomas, who works at the Yonkers Mission. Many of you perhaps are familiar with him and the work that he does there in the Yonkers Gospel Mission, again in New York City. And he said that after September 11th, there are people wandering through the streets of New York City, so dazed about the events that took place, they found themselves wandering into the rescue mission. As you talk to them, they weren't even coherent. They were so unclear in their thinking. People wandering around. And the Bible depicts mankind as being lost in sin, not really understanding where they've come from or where they're going to, completely wandering and searching, perhaps, for satisfaction in the things of this world and never finding it. I always like that verse found in Ecclesiastes. It's found, I think, in the 3rd chapter. And it says that He has put eternity in our hearts. And indeed He has. Now, in some ways, this could be my testimony as I look at my own life. Maybe it's some of the testimony of people in this room. For me, I was 17 years of age, and I was a high school student. I wouldn't say that I necessarily would experience the fullness of life by any stretch of the imagination, and perhaps I hadn't even been hit with the challenges of life at age 17, but at least some of them were there. But I remember very distinctly, prior to my 17th birthday, getting the sense in my life there was something was missing. Now, I can remember that when I was 17 years of age, very plainly. And knowing that I lacked purpose and there was some meaning that was not there. And I remember I had lots of friends, and there was no crisis experience going on in my life. And yet someone brought me the invitation to attend a youth meeting in our local assembly. The importance of youth ministry. I hear that you have a lot of youth ministry right here in the annex and the activities during the course of the week. Let me encourage you to keep on with youth ministry. So many people come to know the Lord in the years of youth, as there was with me. And I heard for the very first time the need for trusting Christ as Savior. I knew about the cross of Christ. I knew that there was a God and He had a Son named Jesus Christ who died on the cross. I knew all the facts. I grew up in a denominational church. I had the basics down. But I never knew that it applied personally to me. Nor did I know that I needed to put my faith and trust in Him. That I thought because Jesus died on the cross, everyone goes to heaven. No one sat down and indoctrinated me with that teaching. It was just the common understanding that I thought each person had. Until someone personalized it and made me to understand that I needed to put my faith and trust in Christ. Up to that point, I was wandering, I was searching, looking for satisfaction, something to fill that void. And there are people in this world today are looking, whether it's pleasure or whether it's through fame or fortune, whatever it might be, looking for satisfaction in life, and they will not find it unless they find it in Christ. It's like that woman at the well. Remember in John 4, we heard some of that this morning. She came out to that well looking for satisfaction in the heat of the day. What did she have with her? She had her water pot. Looking for satisfaction in life. She went out there. She was of dubious distinction in contrast to Nicodemus in the previous chapter. He was the religious person who needed to know Christ and needed to understand the way of salvation. This person in John 4, this woman, was an irreligious person. She was one who was had a dubious reputation, and she came out there and she was looking for satisfaction. She came out during the day, in the heat of the day when no one was there, probably planned that way. And there Christ, who felt the need to go through Samaria, was there at the well, waiting for her. And He struck up this conversation with her. And she started talking, and he started talking, and she was trying to hide behind her understanding of religion, as if that would help her through. In the course of time, the Lord directed that conversation in a wonderful way. But you know, if you look carefully at that chapter, you can see where she transposed to him her understanding of life. And she looked at him without realizing who he was. And she said to him, "Sir, the well is deep, and you have nothing to draw with." And I think that was her own testimony to herself, that the well was deep and she had her water pot, but at least she had something she felt. She looked at him and he didn't have any water pot. And she understood the arduous task of trying to find refreshment, how much extra effort it required, and how you need to have the right resources to find refreshment. And you see, the Lord said to her, "Well, if you realized who you were talking to, you would ask of him water or life, and it would come up as a spring that would be welling up." You see, the problem in life for so many people is that the well indeed is deep, and they have nothing to draw with. They think they do, but they don't. So when the Lord presented himself in such a way that it had a transformation upon her life, she ran into town to tell others that she had found the Messiah, the Christ. But the scriptures are so clear, it says, and she left her water pot right there. You see, that's the realizing that the wells of this world and the things that we try to find refreshment in and use to find refreshment, they mean nothing when you find Christ. And that was the situation that we see here. And perhaps there are some in this room this morning, they're looking for some satisfaction. You woke up this morning, you said, "I need something to piece my life together. And maybe I'll find it walking through those church doors." And I'm here this morning to tell you that Christ can satisfy the deepest longings of the heart. And that's what we see in the scenario here. Because as it says, they wandered in a desolate way, verse 4, they're hungry and thirsty. Their soul, not their stomach, but their soul fainted within. They had no hope and no help until, verse 6, they uttered their prayer. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distresses. And then it says in verse 7, he led them forth by the right way that they may go to a city for a dwelling place. That's the provision. God made that provision. God makes the provision in Christ for full satisfaction. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. The hymn writer said it this way, "All my lifetime I had searched for a drink from some cool, clear spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Hallelujah, I have found him, whom my soul so long have craved. Jesus died to save me. By his blood I now am saved." Well, that's the first scenario. There's a second one that we find here in verses 10 through 16. And it's a picture of redemption to those who are stubborn. To those who are stubborn in contrast to those who are searching. Notice what it says here in verse 10. Immediately, we break in at verse 10 by this scenario. It says, "Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God." One of the ministries that we're involved with in our local assembly is going into the local prison. And by going into Ocean County Jail, we're able to bring the gospel in there. And it's amazing that whenever you go in there and begin preaching, and when you're finished, 5 or 10 minutes, some of the men come up to you, and invariably, a good percentage of those will say, "I trusted the Lord Jesus when I was young, and I got away." And they were there, and your words were a balm to them at that time. There are a number, of course, that had heard the words of the Lord and never really applied it personally in life. They might have been people that are just like this audience here, come in each day, never really applied it to heart. And they heard the words of the gospel. They were familiar with the terminology, but they never really trusted in the Lord Jesus, never really bowed the knee to him. And so, in that sense, they rebelled or despised the counsel of the Most High. You know, there's an example of that in the scriptures. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, there was a man by the name of Manasseh, King Manasseh. And he was the son of godly Hezekiah. And from the scripture record, it seems that Manasseh never really bowed the knee to God, the God of his fathers. Even though he lived in this godly household directed by King Hezekiah, who instituted reform in the nation of Israel and caused a complete revival to take place. It says that Manasseh did worse than the nations around him that the Lord had cast out. Then it says that he seduced Jerusalem and Judah, all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to do worse than all the nations. And because he disregarded the voice of the prophets and disregarded the voice of his parents, God brought him down. And he allowed the king of Assyria to come in and capture King Manasseh and take him away to Babylon. Now it says that while Manasseh was there, and they led him, it says, by nose hooks, you know, by hooks, and it really means nose hooks. And so they humiliated him and dragged him away into Babylon. It says, while he was in affliction, he called out to the Lord. He humbled himself and entreated the Lord, called out to the Lord. And it says the Lord heard him and heard his prayer and restored him back to Jerusalem. That's how low that Manasseh had to go. He's like the prodigal son of the Old Testament. It's amazing how low people have to go before they really pay attention to what God has to say. That they really find out that God's word doesn't change. No matter how changing the culture is around us, God's word is proven and it's sure and it's steadfast and it won't ever change. And yet people still like to test the Lord to see if his word really is the same. And so there are those who are foolish, as it says in verse 11. They rebel against the words of God. They despise the counsel of the Most High. And because of that, because of their foolish decisions, as it says in verse 12, he brings down their heart with labor. They fall down, and listen to this, there's none to help. None to help. What a testimony and commentary on our society. As many of you know, I worked for a number of years in a drug and alcohol rehabilitation center over there in Jersey. I was in the business part of it, but another part of the ministry, this Christian ministry, was drug and alcohol rehabilitation. And there are many testimonies that I heard of people who wanted to get out of their situation, their addiction to drug or alcohol or whatever it would be. And they wanted to get out, but there was none to help them. No one could pull them out of that situation. Until someone came along and said, let me tell you how Christ changed my life. I know a fellow, and I probably said this here because I've said it so many different places, who went through a detoxification unit as a non-Christian, as an unsaved man, 28 times and never changed. And someone said, trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and he did, and he never went back again to a detoxification unit. 28 times he went, and he never changed. One time he found Christ through the testimony of a person. Changed overnight like that. That's the power of the gospel. That's why Paul could say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. No matter who a person is. And so this is a wonderful testimony here of someone who is stubborn. And even though in their stubbornness they contemned the counsel of the Most High, and God brought their heart with labor, put them on their back, so to speak, so that they would look up. And at that point, verse 13, they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and God wonderfully and graciously saves them out of their distress, brings them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and breaks their chains in pieces. And so the psalmist says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. He cuts the bars of iron, he's broken the gates of bronze, and he cuts the bars of iron into the bars of sin that hold a person. He can snap them. And so Charles Wesley gives us that wonderful hymn that we sing, Amazing Love. My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee. It's a wonderful picture. Coming from Acts chapter 12, the account of Peter in prison. You know, Peter was a believer. It's a beautiful picture of what happens when a person is bound in sin. They're in the dungeon of sin, and they're guarded by Satan's emissaries, and they can't get out, and they're destined for execution. They're sentenced to die. And then a light breaks into prison and shines, and the chains fall off. And as Peter got up and he walked out, he went through the city. It says the city gates opened of their own accord, and he walked right through them. And where did he go? To meet with the Lord's people on a prayer meeting. That's a good testimony for us too. So it's a wonderful testimony of redemption. Well, real quickly, here we have another third one, and that's found for us in verse 17. We saw a testimony of those who are searching, those who are stubborn. This is for those who are sick. This is how God wins some people to the Lord. Now, some might say, well, are you saying that sickness is an indication of sin? I say, no, not at all. But in some cases, it is. Sometimes people are sick, and it's just the way that God operates in life, His sovereign ways with people. We don't understand it. Job experienced that dilemma, trying to figure these things out. But in some cases, sickness is a result of sin. And that's what it says here in verse 17. Fools, because of their transgression, because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. God identifies it that they were foolish in their ways. And yet, because of this problem, verse 19, they cry out in prayer. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. And once again, the refrain, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. In Job chapter 33, Elihu is explaining to Job how this whole thing works in God's counsels. And even though it was a wonderful treatise there, an explanation of how God does work, the problem was it didn't apply to Job. It was right, and it's biblical, but it just didn't apply to Job. And he said, man is chastened upon his bed because of his foolish actions, his sinful actions. And he comes down to the point of almost dying, and he has no appetite for food. And rather than humble himself, a person allows himself to go down, down, down until they're at the very brink of death's door. And then they realize it. And they turn. And they cry out to God. And Elihu says, there's an interpreter, a mediator, one among a thousand, who will step in and say, I found a ransom. I'll keep your soul from going down to the pit. And a person changes around, gets his appetite back, gets his desire back to live. And he goes on and he gives testimony to God for His wonderful grace. It's the same picture that we have here in this scenario to those who are sick. And finally, there is the last scenario of redemption. And this applies to a lot of people as well. And that's found in verses 23 through 32. This is the testimony of those who are storm-tossed. Now, the last two that we talked about, pictures of two and three, of the person who is both sick or the person who is stubborn, they brought those actions upon themselves. But this person, as well as the first picture that we see searching, it's just that they're going through life and they're hit with the problems and situations and circumstances of life. Those changing, here's a big word, vicissitude of life. Just the changing ways of life. It says here in verse 23, the scenario is set up. They go down to the sea in ships. Nothing wrong with that. They do business on great waters. Nothing wrong with that. Verse 24, they see the works of the Lord. They acknowledge God's hand in creation. Nothing wrong with that. His wonders in the deep. And then all of a sudden, for no strange reason, we see that God allows the wind to come up. He commands and raises the stormy wind. Lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens, these mariners do. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. They didn't do anything wrong. And yet they're being hit with the storms of life. And because of their problem, and being at wit's end as they stagger around like a drunken man, it says in verse 28, they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distresses. This is like the person who's going along in life and he's not really a bad person. He's a good family man. He's providing for his family. He has a nice home perhaps. He's not involved with drugs and alcohol. And he's going along in life doing the right things, and yet he's hit on every side by financial reversal or circumstances or situations or health issues, whatever it might be in life. And it's not because of anything he's done. It's just the way and the world in which we live. So much so, he says, God, I need your help so much. And he cries out to God. And that's how some people become Christians, because of these changing circumstances in life. And that's another scenario. Notice what it says here, verse 29. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. He guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the assembly of the people and praise Him in the company of the elders. We mentioned before that we would not discuss the last part of this chapter, power of the Redeemer, but I do recommend that you look at it on your own. It does show how God is powerful and how He can change situations around to help people to see their need for Him. But these four wonderful pictures of redemption are pictures that help us to see how people are changed in life. How they are arrested as they're going along their way, as the Saul of Tarsus was, the Apostle Paul, before he became a Christian. He was doing harm to God's people, and yet God wonderfully, powerfully intervened or intercepted the Apostle Paul's life as Saul of Tarsus and changed his life forever. But I'm wondering if there's any in this audience here this morning who have never really bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you see yourself in one of these pictures. Maybe you are searching, or maybe you've rebelled against the words of God, or maybe you are dealing with some health issue that you've brought upon yourself because of your foolish actions and decisions. Or maybe you're just being hit with the storms of life. And you're saying, Lord, I need Your help. God may be directing those things so that your heart is changed, so that you bow the knee to Him, so that just as it says with those mariners, they are quiet because they are calm. They have experienced the great calm of life. That no matter what's going on around them, there's this inner calm that they experience because of the abiding presence of Christ. Maybe that's your situation. You can do that even today. You can bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask Him into your life and bow the knee to Him. And by that, you're born into the family of God and you have that assurance, that blessed assurance that we sung about a little while ago. May it be indeed true in your life, as it is in many of ours here. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we do pray for that individual who may be in this audience this morning who needed to hear about these different scenarios of redemption, pictures of redemption. Lord, certainly it's a reminder to us in this room of ways that You came into our lives through the Lord Jesus. At certain junctures in our life, certain circumstances, the collision or confluence of events that took place in our lives to help us see our need for Christ. We pray, our Father, that You would speak to our hearts, each one here. May Your Spirit work and accomplish those purposes that He wants to accomplish. We thank You again for bringing us together to be reminded again of the great work of Christ on our behalf. Be reminded again of Your goodness and Your mercy. We give thanks in Christ's name.